Well, we looked last week at the chastening or chastisement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He who was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that is the very foundation, is it not, of our being here this evening to praise God. That the Lord Jesus Christ has died the just for the unjust to bring us unto God. And that he is the propitiation for our sins. And wrath is appeased in him. And we come mindful of all of those sufferings of the Lord Jesus. For were it not for them, we would not be in this so great salvation at all. Now we move from that chastisement of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to the chastisement of believers this evening. And we're looking here in Hebrews in chapter 12, which we have just read, particularly at verses 5, 6, and 7, which read as follows. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now we know that discipline is a controversial subject these days. Those who are fearful of child abuse want our government to impose a complete smacking ban. Those, on the other hand, who have to bring up children feel the need for some ultimate sanction. The ancient Hebrew proverb states, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And eternity will show how many perish for lack of timely correction. For such is natural depravity that if it is not restrained, it will grow worse and worse. And the scripture leaves us in no doubt that failure to discipline is a grave default. Again, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, there in verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Chasteneth him early, while there is time for remedy, and before it is too late. We know the accusation of unkindness is easy to make, but long-term consequences are seldom considered in connection with what is really loving conduct and response to child behavior. Yes, we know it is easy to fail in both directions. Too little, too late. Or over severity, which the scripture warns against. The Apostle Paul has those words, you remember, to fathers, "Provoke not your children to wrath." Now, our present subject is what we might describe as perfect correction. Perfect chastening. Chastisement in which there is no failing in any way. Because we're thinking this evening of God's chastening of his believing people to their eternal good. Now, what can we learn then from these verses in connection with this subject? First of all, we see that chastisement is painful. In the beginning, there was no pain. And it is hard for us to imagine what that must have been like. For as we pass through life, we experience so much pain in one way or another. Whether it just be as a child playing around and prancing into the bed of nettles, experiencing the consequent pain. Or whether it be some disease of the body with all of the varied pains, intense pains, that can bring. Now all of this came into the world as a result of sin. Rebellion against God. Disobedience against his law. For God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. And you know that Adam, our covenant head and representative, he rebelled against God, bringing upon himself and his posterity many penal woes. They're summed up there in Genesis in chapter 3 in those very well-known words of verses 17 and following, where God speaks to Adam and says, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Before we address the discomfort of our chastisements, we should look again and remind ourselves of the Saviour's pain, because he took the punishment of our sin. The opening verses of this chapter remind us of that. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Endured the cross. The cross is very much in the news these days. Whether it be some palm cross in the taxi of the taxi driver, whether it be as an emblem of Christianity, and so on, which has come into some prominence in the courts in recent time. But this is not some object that is spoken of here. When the apostle says endured the cross, not some replica. This is the reality. And all that was summed up there when the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to that cruel tree, that it might be fulfilled in him, that is written in God's law, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And there he died upon the cross under the sentence of God against sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he never did sin. But the guilt of others was imputed to him, and he bore away that curse which was our due. Let us not proceed to consider the painfulness of such chastisements as we endure, without being mindful of all that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, not merely by way of chastisement, but by way of penalty, judicial penalty, that he might open up the gate of life to unworthy sinners such as we, that never could have found it in any other way. And so let us remember, as we consider this subject of the painfulness of chastisement, that the pain of chastisement is corrective and not destructive. This chastisement which is spoken of here, God chastising his Son, is not penal satisfaction, meeting the demands of the law, punishment, as we see, but paternal, remedial correction. It's to get us on the right road when we are on the wrong road. It's to recall us to where we should be when we have wandered. Interestingly, the Greek word which is here translated chastening, if he endure chastening, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, is strictly tutoring. It is in order to learning. And by implication, and arising from naughtiness, this education or training involves disciplinary correction. If we were perfect, we would not require it. It is not necessary for holy angels. It is not necessary for the spirits of just men made perfect. Strictly speaking, it was not necessary in any way for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who from his conception was altogether free of sin, wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sin. Now the teacher knows that much of the teacher's day involves behavior correction. The job would be much easier if there was not that misbehavior, those misdemeanors. If the children were fully attentive, desirous of learning, never distracted, and not causing any commotion, how much easier the teacher's deity would be. But we learn in the classroom that as far as the human race is concerned, we are far from perfect. And we need to be corrected. Now, thinking about the pain of chastisement, we are to realize that primarily, it is to be in our souls. Now, the Christian who loses his temper gets into a fight and ends up with a broken nose will be very sore. But must surely see that as a rebuke from God. That he lost his temper. That he resorted to blows. That it became the very opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was so abused, suffered that quietly. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And his face will be very sore. But he must know and feel in his soul a deeper pain, the shame of being admonished on account of his folly. The pain of letting God down and acting in a way contrary to the rule of faith. Like Peter, who went out and wept when he had denied the Lord. The pain was in his heart, not in his body. There was another occasion, you probably remember it, in Galatians in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul speaks of that occasion where the Apostle Peter had not only been going astray himself, but leading others astray. And Paul says there in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jew?" And Peter surely on that occasion would feel the pain worse than any punch he had failed in his duty again, and in consequence led others astray. And when we are chastised by God, that is the end of it, is it not? By the prevailing of the Holy Spirit, the godly sorrow that works repentance. Now this pain of chastisement is often very intense. And the apostle here uses the word scourgeth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, this might come as a shock to us. For to be flogged or whipped is exceedingly painful. And in Roman times, could well be life-threatening. When David's son, to Bathsheba, died, the pain of loss and bereavement was intensified by David's sense of personal fault. This circumstance had come about in consequence of his sin. He could pen those words, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." It went to the very depths of his heart. And we know the power of those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When men wanted him to condone the stoning of the adulteress, she who was taken in adultery. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "Let him that is without fault cast the first stone." And they all went out, from the eldest to the youngest. Not one was left. Now it is emphasized in these verses that this chastisement of believers is paternal. It comes from a Father, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father. And we've always got to remember that in our times of chastisement. Because Satan would be in to destroy our faith in such time. He wants us to be discouraged and despondent and despairing. Did he not seek to ruin righteous Job when God's hand was upon him? Yes, Satan wants us to lose direction, to become disorientated, and to be irretrievably lost amidst our troubles. And the ancient proverb addresses this. You find these same words in Proverbs there, chapter 3, verses 11 through to 12. But here the apostle quotes them in a general way, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So in our chastisements we are to remember that we are children. My son. It reminds us that we have not been cast out of the family, even though we have been chastised. The believer is not cast out of the family of God. We can still pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our status before God does not change because of our failure and need for correction. Was that not wonderfully underlined in connection with the Apostle Peter when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him after his resurrection. Feed my sheep. Bringing Peter to the realization that notwithstanding the grievousness of his sin, there was a place for him still. He had not been cast out of the number of the disciples on account of what he had done. And we can always thank God that our justification and our reconciliation depend upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And howsoever much we feel, howsoever much we need to be chastised, we still come as the prodigal to a father, confident that he is good, that he is gracious, that he is kind, that he receives the penitent. Indeed, he rushed to meet his returning son, did he not? And to embrace him. So in our chastisements, we are to remember that God is acting in love towards us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, says the ancient proverb. Let us not here fall into sentimental views of love. The humanist must do so because he has no doctrine of sin. He is in flight from the absolute standards of the moral law of God. And consequently, he cannot really accommodate evil in his worldview and deal with it. And in denying a chastisement of love, he ends up dealing with sin at the extreme. Gunning down teenage criminals or teenage terrorists in the street, and never seriously questioning how things got to such a stage as this. Where was the parental control? Where was the parental instruction? Where was the parental chastisement that could, in the goodness of God, have prevented such horrific things as this? Love must intervene early. And so it is with God. That's how he deals with his children. And many a backslidden soul is so backslidden as they are as a result of ignoring the chastening of the Lord instead of not despising it, instead saying, aha, I see that my heavenly Father is having dealings with me here with respect to the way that I am living and the way that I am thinking, and it is time for change before things get worse. And in our chastisements, we must remember that they are an evidence of paternal delight. Now, that's very interesting, is it not? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, according to the original Greek translated here, receiveth, this involves acceptance. Admission into the presence of, and consequently by implication, delight in. Why are you being chastened? is it not? Because you are precious to God. He so loves you, he so delights in you, that he will not have you to go astray. And our very presence here this evening, dear friends, is witness, is it not, to the fact that the paternal hand of God upon us with many a chastisement has been out of his concern for our soul and his delight to receive us to himself. Now, the purpose of this particular exhortation at this particular point emphasizes the fact, in the third place, that chastisement necessitates perseverance. We are compassed about as through a great cloud of witnesses. These who have gone before, and chapter 11 has given a rather full account of various of them, from righteous Abel through to those others that are described at the end of chapter 11 there in verse 36 and following, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These are the witnesses that compass us about. Those who have gone before and left such a fine testimony of perseverance through the grace of God and the enabling of the Spirit of God. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, says the writer. So here are three timely reminders in connection with the perseverance that is necessitated by chastisement. First of all, do not despise correction. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. This has to be remembered because it is at the forefront of our natural reaction to the divine correction. We do not like them. We do not want them. We would have rid of them in order that we can continue as we want. We do not like to be reminded that we ourselves are at fault in so many ways. Be that as it may, as to the flesh, the apostle says, we must not reject reproof. Such is not to be the response of the believer to the chastening hand of God, because we see that such is the response of hardened sinners under the judgment of God. In Revelation in chapter 16 there, in verses 10 and 11, we have one example. Revelation 16 and verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnaw their tongues for pain. And what do? Do they see the folly of their ways? Do they turn from their sins with grief and hatred? Do they come to God and seek His mercy and pray for the enabling of His Spirit to walk in that? Oh no. We read, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Brethren, the apostle would say, we would not have you like that. Under the chastening hand of God, resisting and reacting as the natural man does. Remember the ancient proverb, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise correction. Do not faint under correction. For that proverb goes on, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. How often the Lord Jesus Christ took in hand the nourishment of the people to prevent them fainting by the wayside. The feeding of the 5,000 comes to mind. The feeding of the 4,000. What concern the Lord Jesus Christ had. What compassion he manifested, that they might not faint by the wayside. And for the believer, is this not a daily experience that Christ, who is himself the living bread who came down from heaven, makes himself known to our souls, that we might feed upon him by faith and keep up our strength, even in adversity, even when the going is hard, even when many difficulties have come upon us from the hand of God for our correction and for our improvement. Do not faint, says the apostle. Persevere, just as the ancient proverb sets it before you. Do not despise correction. Do not faint under correction, but endure chastening. If ye endure chastening, that means if you undergo it, it comes upon you, but it does not destroy you. It does not so overtake you that you cease to go forward. You are to maintain both submissiveness and fortitude. Such was the Master's way, who learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He was obedient, perfectly obedient to his Father's will. And yet it is possible to speak of him as learning obedience, because the different temptations that he faced, the different circumstances of adversity that he faced, challenged, as it were, that obedience, challenged him, as it were, to turn back, to turn away. But no, he continued exactly in the path of perfect obedience to his Heavenly Father. And through the things which he suffered, that obedience was proved, tested, tried, strengthened, demonstrated to be what it was. That God himself could speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It gave him the fortitude, when he knew what awaited him, to set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. And he who deserved no chastisement, he who deserved no judicial penalty, went there to suffer in the place instead of unworthy sinners. Such is we. So in a nutshell, the apostle is saying, keep your heart fixed on Christ, and you will do well enough. Is not this his core solution to all of the adversities and chastenings that we have to face? He puts it there so memorably in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Keep before you this your lovely Saviour, and how he suffered, and how he obeyed, and in what love he gave himself to his Saviour. And of this you can be sure, that consideration of Christ, that recollection of the beloved, that feeding by faith upon him, will give to you the courage, the strength, the desire to go on in the service of God when you had thought that you were altogether overcome by Satan. Bunyan put it so memorably, did he not, in connection with that conflict of Pilgrim with Apollyon, when he was down and out, as we say, almost, but stretches out his hand and takes again his sword and smites the foe, takes heart and is encouraged, and says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy." And having fallen, he is enabled to arise and goes on, even from such a critical point as that, from strength to strength in the service of God. And let us, by his grace, do likewise, to the glory of his name. Amen.